We're in Ephesians chapter number 2. We're just not knowing it this morning, but piggybacking a little bit off of where Brother Marion was there in Colossians. And we're going to focus toward the end of the chapter, but building up to it, I want to start with verse number 1. And we'll call this a list of the indicatives, or as the Apostle Paul here begins to talk about what we have in Christ, what Christ has done for us. So we'll just read it here and just maybe keep those things in mind as we read through the text and work our way down to verse number 11. I think it's helpful if we build up to that here. So begin with verse number 1 of Ephesians 2. Paul says this, "And you hath he quickened." I mean, how many's glad to be alive in Christ Jesus? Who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I know that's a mouthful right there just to work past, but we're going to do that this morning. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Maybe keep that particular verse in mind as we work our way through the text here. He says he's raised us up together and we're seated together. Emphasis on the word together there. In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. All right, so we've read through those indicatives. We have read through those where the Apostle Paul is telling what Christ has done for us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We have been quickened. We've been made alive in Christ Jesus. Where before we walked a certain way, but now in Christ. Amen. And we're thankful for being in Christ. In Christ. In Christ Jesus, our Lord, that we now no longer walk as the world, or how we once walked even, which goes along with where Marion was reading there in Colossians chapter 3. And we may look at a little bit of that here in a minute as well. But verse 11 is where we pick up, and it's our focus. Wherefore remember. So in this list of indicatives, now we finally have an imperative. We have where the Apostle Paul is asking something of us. He's asking us to do something. And what is it that he's asking us to do? He's just simply saying, remember. I mean, we're being commanded to remember. And what we want to think about this morning is what in the remembering is to our benefit? What is it in the remembering that will cause us to fulfill the Great Commission? What is it in the remembering that will cause us to continue in the love and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? What is it in the remembering that will not allow pride and haughtiness and even bitterness to set in when we remember what Christ has done for us? He says, and so there's the command. He says, wherefore remember. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about remembering who we were, or our former condition, what we were in Christ Jesus. And so he says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by they which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ. I've got that highlighted at some point. We must have talked about that before. But now in Christ, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity or the division, the strife. What was that strife? Well, it was even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God and in one body by the cross. Let me say one. Amen. Can you hear me this morning? And say one man. One new man. One body by the cross. Having slain the enmity thereby. What was that enmity? Well, we read that earlier, didn't we? Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Verse 17, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Amen. Powerful words there this morning, as you would expect to come from the inspired word of God. Amen. That word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, right? That we want our thoughts and our direction that we go to be set by the word of God and not by the latest hand-waving situation going on in our world, but that we let it be set by the word of God. Paul tells them here, he says, remember. And so he's calling the Ephesians here particularly to remember what they were before. And so, as we look through these verse 11 on toward the end of the chapter, Paul is just reminding the Ephesians of really the wonder of God's grace, the fact that where they are now is simply by the grace of God. Remember those indicatives that we read. He really parenthetically, he would stop in the middle of that and just remind them, by grace you are saved. Amen. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, at least any man should boast. It is the grace of God. So he's reminded them of God's grace, and that in Christ, not because of who they were according to the flesh, if you will, not because of who they were or their background or their heritage, but because they are in Christ Jesus. And so as we look through this text this morning, and I want us to think about those words when he kept talking about He makes of two one. He makes of two one. And what's important there is the one, not the two. But the one is where what the emphasis is on there. And so he's reminds them of their state, and that the recipients of this letter, particularly the Ephesians, and of course we are gleaning from it this morning, that we think about their former condition. So we're going to break this up into three parts, if you will. And we'll get as far as we can this morning and without going too long, but then we can continue this on over the next couple Sundays if we see how it works out. But really three states he's talking about. He talks about their former condition apart from Christ. Their former condition apart from Christ, and that's found verses 11 through 13. And then the second part is their reconciliation to Christ or them being in Christ, being reconciled, being the relationship being mended. And that's found in verses 14 through 18. And then, of course, lastly, the third part, now their new standing as members of God's new creation. And I found that outline in a couple different references. I switched it up a little bit just to, I didn't like the way some of the words were used, but just our new standing now as members of God's new creation. And that's the part I sort of switched up just a little bit, because when we're thinking about where we are now in Christ Jesus, we are in a new creation of God. We are not in the old, but we are in the new. We're not walking by the old order, but we're walking in the new. And so we're thinking about the graciousness of God. And so Paul calls them to remember. Now, if you do this, I did this a little bit just in preparing for the message this morning, going back through the Old Testament scripture, and just seeing the times where God had called his people to remember. Of course, it starts immediately from even after the Exodus, when God had brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And, you know, the Bible says he brought them out with a high hand, or he brought them out with a strong arm. Not their own strength, not of their own ability, but God says, I've done this. How that the Lord brought you out by a strong hand. He told them to remember. Moses in Exodus 13 and 3 says this unto the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand. Whose hand? Well, not theirs, right? But by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out from this place. Moses is just reminding the people that you've got nothing to be proud about. You've got nothing to be lifted up of yourself, because God brought you up out of Egypt. I mean, you just simply did what God had commanded you to do, right? And because of that, they had wrought a great deliverance. And so Moses says, remember this day. From here forth, I want you to remember where God has brought you out. Brought you out of bondage. Brought you out of slavery. I mean, it's easy to make that comparison to where we were before Christ, right? I mean, we too were in bondage. We too were slaves to sin. But we now have been brought out by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. That we have been delivered. We've been set free. Isaiah says it this way in Isaiah 51 and 1. He says, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye were hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. I mean, God says, look what I've brought you from. I want you to remember where I've brought you. It was not of your own strength. It was not of your own accord. And so here Paul, in writing this letter to the Ephesians, is again writing them and telling them to remember. Remember where you were. Remember what I brought you from. Amen. The relationship that's been set right, this reconciliation. That's really, you know, what the last part of this book, and even in Ephesians, is about, is being reconciled to Christ. And your Bible may even break it down that way. Mine's got a big heading right there above verse number 11 where we just left off from, where it says being reconciled unto Christ. He says, wherefore, remember, you've been reconciled. You've been set right. Man, going back to the early part of this same chapter, look at chapter number 1, verse number 9. He says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Amen. I think it's important this morning to think about the fact that the church of Jesus Christ, and I know I've said this often, but it's kind of a good place to insert it here, is not a plan B. Amen. This is not, plan A did not work, therefore insert plan B. Amen. This was the plan of God from the very beginning. Amen. That lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth. Amen, that God was looking ahead, and he saw from the very beginning. He hath purposed in himself. And then look at verse 10 of chapter 1. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even him. So there it is again. There's that both thing that we keep talking about that just keeps popping up here in the Apostle Paul's writings. And if we get deeper in, and just as we're looking here in verse number 11, we soon find that distinction is between that Jew and the Gentile. There's the both. And that out of those two, God was going to make one new man. He said, well, why are you bringing this up this morning? Well, number one, it's in our text. And number two, I just keep hearing so much going on. I guess people just look at the news and they see what's going on over there in the Middle East and they start saying this, that, and everybody's, you know, this is being fulfilled, that's being fulfilled. I need us to understand this morning, there is one man in Christ Jesus. There is no distinction, there is no difference where God's going to save one group this way and one group that way. We're all one new man, of the two, one. Now, this same thing that we're even hearing about today, Paul was even dealing with then. Now, he does remind them, remember, that's how he starts. He says, remember, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentile in the flesh, or according to the flesh you were a Gentile, a Jew would look at you, the Ephesian believers, right? He would look at them and say, well, they're not of us, right? They would be considered outside of the promises of God, outside of the covenant of God. He said, you're called Gentile in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Now, that distinction of circumcision and uncircumcision goes all the way back into the Old Testament, right? We've read it enough. We understand it. We don't have to go into great detail with that this morning, but we understood that the sign of the circumcision was of the sign of the covenant of God, and it really became Israel's distinction. You remember even when David come out against Goliath there, and Goliath had come out and really was mocking the armies of God and you know, send me out a man that will fight me. And along comes little David, right? A little shepherd boy leaving the sheep. And they're coming out to see from his, checking on his brothers and bringing them what their father had prepared for them. And he hears the words of Goliath out there mocking the armies of God. And he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of God? Amen. He knew there was a distinction. He knew that that was a sign of their covenant and that this guy outside, this giant outside the covenant of God was making a mockery, if you will, of the people of God. But Paul says here early on that even the purposes of God, he calls it a mysterious purpose. A mystery. A mystery that had been hidden for so long. A mystery that maybe many of the elders of Israel did not see. But this mystery being that God was going to make of twain one. Man, there's not going to be two distinctions. There's one new man making peace. He's going to tear down this middle wall of partition that's between us, that thing that would separate the Jew from worship with the Gentile, that God was going to tear it down. He was going to destroy that and make of himself one new man in Christ Jesus. Matter of fact, he says it this way, that he could gather together in one all things in Christ. I mean, gather together in one all things in Christ. Verse 13, but now in Christ, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. In Christ. We don't use that phrase a lot, do we? We use Christian. When we take on the name of Christ, we'll say Christian. But how many people, when they ask you, you know, what's your religion or what's your denomination, if you will? How many would respond, well, I'm in Christ. They'd look at you like you was crazy, wouldn't they? Oh, no, you got to have a better title than that. No, I'm in Christ Jesus. Man, that's it really erases all those denominations and separations when we just simply say we're in Christ Jesus. And there's the distinction because not all are in Christ, right? Amen. There are many that today that would maybe take on the name Christian, but yet they are yet to be in Christ. And so Paul here is speaking about this new creation. He says, God who is rich in mercy, verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. And there's where he inserts that by grace here. When we were dead in our trespasses, we've been quickened. We've been made alive in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so that division between the Jew and Gentile was an issue. As I was going through some of these verses, I began to think about our study that we've been going through there in Acts, and particularly in Acts chapter number 15 that we've just been looking at, dealing with that division that was going on throughout the land, even when the Apostle Paul was going about with his missionary journeys. But yet here we find this barrier that even he was dealing with back then. But let's look, if you will, at this description that's given. First off, he says, you're called Gentile, you're called the uncircumcision by they which is called the circumcision. They that were of the circumcision, they were very proud of that distinction. They were proud of the separation that was there between them and those that were uncircumcised. But maybe this may be a good time to just turn over one book there in Galatians 6. Because again, the Apostle Paul, in dealing with this distinction or this separation, listen to how he puts it here in verse number, start with verse 14. Galatians 6 and 14. He says, God forbid but that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And he says this, for in Christ Jesus, there it is again, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Or we can also say, or a new creation. Because that's what that word means there. It means creature, means that of a creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. Can I tell you this morning, you're part of the Israel of God? Amen. We that have come unto this new creation, he says, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation upon the Israel of God. The true church of God, the true worshipers. Romans 2:28 says this, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Amen. So if we want to talk about circumcision and uncircumcision, God begins to go to the heart. Man, I did it this week, and I was looking through, particularly I ended up in Jeremiah. I don't know why Jeremiah, but they were just looking at the verses where Jeremiah talks about the heart. If you got a way to do that, I would just invite you to do that on your own. Just take some time and just look in the book of Jeremiah alone, where Jeremiah talks about the issues of the heart, and he would begin to think about or speak about the children of Israel, and I referenced a couple of them here in Jeremiah, particularly Jeremiah 4:4. He says, circumcise yourself to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn, that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Now, Jeremiah is prophesying to a group of people that had the sign of the covenant. And yet still he's calling them the uncircumcised of heart. Why? Because God was looking at the heart of people. Not something that would cause you to be glory or to receive glory of man, but of God. He goes on from there in Jeremiah 9 and 25. And this is just two. They were over and over again throughout the book of Jeremiah. He said, "Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised." So this would be Jew and Gentile alike, right? "Egypt and Judah and Edom are the children of Ammon and Moab. And all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised of the heart." So now God says he's grouping Israel with all these other pagan nations. He says that they're uncircumcised, you're uncircumcised of heart. "So that cleansing that had to take place, which was pointed as the mark of the covenant, was not present in their lives, even though the outward appearing of it would be." It says you're uncircumcised of heart. You've got an external mark on your body, but you're missing the heart circumcision. Your heart's far from me. In one place, he would talk about that. You remember when Jesus was speaking to the Jews there of his day, and he was talking to them about Abraham as their father, and Jesus' response was, you know, if you had Abraham as your father, you would do the works of Abraham. Well, what was the works of Abraham? Abraham believed God. Amen. Abraham believed the word of the Lord. He says, you're seeking to kill me, and you know, if Abraham was your father, you would do the deeds of your father. He says, but you are doing the deeds of your father. And that's when it got real, wasn't it? Oh, yeah. Oh, what do you mean by your father, the devil? Amen. And so you can see where the sting would take place there on the words of Christ to those that were standing that day. So back to chapter 2. Going on into verse 12, he says you that at the time you were without Christ. And so Paul has, he lists five things about their former condition or where they were before the grace of God entered into their life. He said, you were without Christ. There's the first one. You were... How were they without Christ? If we think about the Jew particularly, how could these Gentile people that Paul's writing to be identified as being without Christ? Well, one thing we understand throughout the Old Testament scripture was that Israel had a promise, didn't they? They had a promise of Messiah that would come. I often think and coming up, we're getting close to Christmas time again, and I like to think about the story of Simeon when Jesus' mother and father, according to the flesh, brought in Christ into the temple there. And there was Simeon, and he gave that prophecy there in Luke. And it says that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And such a beautiful picture that when Simeon sees the Christ and he begins to worship and magnify the Lord. And he says, the Bible says this in Luke chapter 2. It says, "Then he took up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Listen, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Amen. When Simeon's eyes saw that little baby or that young child, he said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I can now depart in peace. He says, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. And look at this next verse. He says, a light to the Gentiles. Amen. I think about the prophecy given in the Old Testament scripture. Talks about it was a light thing that he would be the light unto his own people, or that he might redeem the Jews only, or Israel only. He says he was going to be the light even to the whole world, right? Not just to one nation or one group, but unto the whole world. He says, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. So Israel had that, right? They had Christ in the sense that they were looking for the promises of God. They were looking for their Messiah that would come. In like manner, the testimony of Anna that's given in that same scripture there in Luke chapter number 2, as she too, a prophetess of the Lord, that she was, the Bible says that she was of great age, had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was the widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Amen. So there were those that were looking for redemption. And there again, when Anna sees the Christ child, she declares it and sings his praises unto the Lord. Why? Because the Jews had the promise of their Messiah. Well, when Paul is identifying these now believers of Ephesus, he said, you were Gentiles before, you were without Christ. So there is that the first distinction. He said the second distinction is this. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were a non-participant. You were not included. When you think about a commonwealth, you know, we call Virginia, right, a commonwealth. It's a citizenship. It's belonging to a particular nation or country. And so Paul says this with respect to those Gentile believers. Before Christ, you were a non-participant. You didn't have the covenants. You didn't enjoy the blessings of the covenant. You were an alien from citizenship. Paul in Colossians 1, we're not there in 3 yet, but we may get there. Colossians 1, he says this, and you, verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Do you see this morning how important it is for us to remember where Christ has brought us from? Amen. When we're looking around in our world today and we're seeing all the wickedness, all the ungodliness, and all the confusion, if not for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, you and I would be there. And I'll go so far to say we were there. We were going after our own way, going our own direction. But Christ, amen, but God stepped in. And he made such a change. Amen. Now we're a new creation in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so as Paul tells the Ephesians here, to remember where God's brought you from. Let's do that in our own lives. Remember the pit that God brought us out of. Remember the strong hand that brought us out of the gutter. Amen. The addictions, the sinfulness, the chains. And because of that, we can show that same grace to others around us today. He said you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And then he says the third distinction is this. He said you were strangers from the covenants promise. You're strangers from the covenants of promise. You were strangers to the privileges of the people of God. Now, as we're going through this, it's kind of a neat way to look at it is this. All this has been changed, right? So, you know, even this morning, if we don't get to all the positives, if we don't get to all the good of where we are and what we have in Christ Jesus, as we're going through what we were before, let's just think about the fact that now in Christ Jesus, we are receivers of the promises of God. That we are no longer aliens, but we're citizens. We're children of the Most High God. And so if we don't get to all the positives this morning, just keep in mind as we go through this list of the what we were before, that now in Christ Jesus, there's been a reversal. Right? There's been a change that has taken place. And so when we think about we're strangers from the covenants of promise, we had no right to the promise that God had made his people. God had promised him, says, you're going to be my people. We didn't have that promise. He says, I'm going to bring you into the land. We didn't have that promise. I'm going to set you free from bondage. And what's great about it is that God is able to perform his promises, isn't he? Amen? He was faithful to Israel. Amen. He fulfilled the promises made unto Israel. And we look at that today and say, well, God, if you did the natural things to them, surely you can do the spiritual for us. I go back here often just to remind myself, but if you want to turn here, you can. It's over in Joshua chapter 21. I love this passage because it just reminds us of the faithfulness of God. Joshua 21 and 43. And this is you better put a bookmark there in Ephesians 2, because we're going to come back there in a minute. But I'm reading here from Joshua 21. And go to the end of the chapter. We'll just read the last few verses. It says, and the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he swore to them to give unto their fathers. And they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies unto their hand. Then doesn't say one got by, does it? Look at verse 45. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Now, let me just say, regardless of what you're hearing on the latest prophecy bout going through our land, this tells me that God did for Israel exactly what he said he would do. And all came to pass. Why? Because God is faithful. Now, here's some really good news for you this morning. Some more good news. Because Paul says this in Corinthians. He says this, for all the promises of God in him are yea. In who? Yeah, in Christ. Amen. All the promises of God in him are yea. And in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Sometimes we leave that by us out. But there it is. The promises of God in Christ, they're yes. And in Christ, they are amen. But before our condition before this was that we were strangers from the covenants of promise. We had no promise. Amen. But now in Christ Jesus, the promises of God are yea. And amen. Go a little farther. All right. So we were without Christ. We were aliens. But we were non-participants of the Commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. We had no promise. And here's the fourth one, having no hope. Man, apart from Christ Jesus, our formal condition was we had no hope. I mean, it was this morning that the world has no hope apart from Christ. I know we like to, you know, we like to get along, and we like for people to come together and be at peace. But let me tell you, we cannot have peace with the world apart from Christ. Our peace comes because we are in Christ Jesus. I know the bumper stickers, and they put it on their cars to coexist. They all just warm my heart every time I see them. They do yours too, don't they? We can't coexist. I mean, we cannot give in on this. As much as I, you know, love to hear some of my Jewish friends on the radio and hear their take and hear their stance, they've got to come through the door. They have to come through the door. Jesus says, if you come up any other way, you're a thief and a robber. Well, that sounds mighty harsh, Pastor. How could they've got to come through the door? There is no other way. And that's why when Jesus came, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. If you're going to have fellowship with the Father, you have got to come through me. We cannot give up on this. We can't let down on this. If we let down on this, there will other things that will creep in. When we begin to cave in this area, man, there's so much that we, I get it, but we've got to stand firm that Jesus is the only way. Or declare it to our world. Man, then it says you have no hope. We live in a world with people with no hope. I often think about that, the quote we gave a few Sundays ago. I think it was G.K. Chesterton, but maybe he was quoting someone else. I can't remember which. But basically he said this, when men choose to not believe in God, they do not thereafter believe in nothing. They then become capable of believing in anything. And you know what? We're seeing that around us today, aren't we? The world just turning and believing in anything. I was listening to someone this week, and they were talking. I hesitate to share this, but I think it's okay. They were talking about how that, I think it was in Europe, that they're beginning to give classes or degrees in witchcraft. I think it was Al Mohler, maybe I was listening to on this, and I listened to him go on about how that you can get these degrees in witchcraft, and I thought, wow, that's Europe. Europe's terrible. They must be in a terrible state. And then he went on and he said, and here in our country, we're starting to see the same thing. And I was like, man, that's just hard for me to believe that they're putting this in our university. So I did something I'm probably going to regret later on, but I did it anyway, is I went online and I Googled courses in witchcraft in colleges. I'm going to regret that later, I know, on my newsfeed. So if you guys see something show up on my Facebook, I am not getting into witchcraft. It was just something that I searched, and here it is. I found this from the University of Arkansas. University of Arkansas. There's a class on witchcraft. And here's the course description. It says this, in this seminar, we will examine the significance of a wide range of occult practices, including ceremonial magic, the New Age movement, the neo-paganism, Wicca, and Satanism. This is in our university right now. Students will begin to unravel the occult's hidden role in the formation of American society, especially as it relates to the issues of class, race, gender, and nationality. See those trigger words there. Drawing heavily on feminist theory and material studies, we will position magic as a meaningful cultural practice that is critical to understanding how people mobilize complex symbolic systems while working with non-human beings. This is university. To manage increasing concerns over social inequality, another trigger word, global economic insecurity and distrust. Thinking about what it means to live in an enchanted world, students will seek to answer the question, what does it mean to be religious in America? If we don't believe in God, we will believe in anything. And we're seeing that even in our universities today. We think, well, why? What is our young people, why are they going this direction? Because we made that turn long ago. And now, you know, these people that have forsaken God and went their own way, now they're controlling our universities and they're bringing this witchcraft. They're without hope. You say, well, we need to remember, and such were some of you. I know it's tough to think about that and with respect to witchcraft and ungodliness and darkness and magic and all these things that non-human beings. It's tough to us to imagine, but we could be there if not for the grace of God, if not for the fact that Christ has brought us out and has set us free, and that the chains of sin have been broken in our life, that we now have hope, and we can declare that hope into the world, can't we? These people sitting in darkness need to understand there's hope, and it's not in coexisting. There's hope in surrender. I almost titled this message this morning as I was going through it, Victory Through Surrender. But I couldn't find exactly what I wanted to do that, so I just said, well, I'll just insert it in. There is victory through surrender. When we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ and we turn loose of all that old, we find a victorious life. Amen. And it's in Christ. All right. Last one. Having no hope, number five, and without God in the world. Amen. Without God. Well, I mean, we just studied there in Psalm 139, God's everywhere, right? We just finished that. So how can they be without God? But, you know, the scripture makes it clear that really even by way of his creation, the unbeliever will look, we will look at the creation of God and we will, you know, glorify God. God, thank you for your creation. They look at it and suppress the idea of God. And so they don't see it as we do. You know, I'll go out in the evening, buy a house, and I'll watch the sunset, and I'll just say, God, thank you, Lord, for that. And thank you for what you've blessed us with, the rain, you know. The world may receive the same benefit, but just as Jesus says, you know, that we are to be like our Father, it causes it to rain upon the just and the unjust. Man, our God, in a sense, with these natural blessings, blesses an unbeliever just like he does a believer. And yet, here we are. Let's give him praise this morning. Let's not cease to give him praise. And so, but now in Christ, verse 13, and so we've got this description, if you will, of our precondition or our pre-Christian condition, that we were dead, we were disobedient, we were enslaved, and now in Christ we have been made alive. We've been raised up with Jesus. We're seated together, as the Bible says, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so here Paul just wants to remind them of what God has brought them from. And so now moving in to what they were before Christ, or if you will, their former condition apart from Christ, and now their reconciliation in Christ, or how that they have now been reconciled to God. But now in Christ, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And really, if we look at these, this is a far off, he's still dealing with that Jew-Gentile thing. You know, how that even those that were nigh, but then there's this group that was far off. They were way out there. You know, They didn't have the promises. They didn't have the covenant. They had nothing. And so Paul says, even you that were far off through the blood of Jesus Christ, you've been made nigh. Amen. You've been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been united, if you will, in Christ. One last verse, and we're going to stop here for this morning. But look over in John chapter number 15. And look what John says this here. Verse number 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no man can, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Amen. We pray for fruit, right? As we're coming up on our 10th year here to celebrate 10 years here at Bread of Life Fellowship. And I'm sure your prayers is just like mine. God, give us fruit for our labor. All right, Lord, let us see fruit in our lives, and not even in our lives, but in the lives of our families and in the lives of our loved ones, those that we want to see come to Christ. And, you know, when we get out and we pray, sometimes even here on Wednesday nights when we're going through prayer, and, you know, we go through each one, and the saints call out the names of our loved ones, and we think about, you know, all the directions that their lives have gone. And we say, Lord, bring them in. Lord, speak to their heart. God, open their heart to your gospel, to your word. You know what? You and I this morning, we can't bear fruit in our lives except we abide in me. He says, if you want to bring forth fruit, you've got to stay in the vine. We've got to stay in the vine. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. And so when Paul over here in Ephesians listed about that being in Christ, he said you're united in Christ. You're part of the vine. You've been, one place he talks about those wild olives or wild branches that they've been grafted in. Again, dealing with that distinction of the two in Christ Jesus. But we've been reconciled in Christ, for he is our peace. Jesus is our peace, who hath made both one. There it is again. The two are now one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Let's stop there this morning and try to get into that part a little deeper, Lord willing, next time. So remember who we were, remember our former condition, and in remembering, God, help us to show grace to others that are still walking in unbelief and ungodliness. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. Thank you for your promises and so thankful, Lord, to be citizens of the kingdom of God, Lord, that we are partakers, as you've described us in the Word, because we are in Christ, not because of some prerequisite that we had, not because of some labor that we produce, God, but because of the work of Christ. And Lord, we believe that. And God, thankful that we are in the vine. And that, Lord, you can bring forth fruit of our life, out of our lives, Lord, because of our position, because we are in Christ Jesus. Thank you for that today. Lord, let us remember as we go out these doors, Lord, there are so many that are still in that old condition, so many that are still walking in ungodliness. And Lord, we would be there, and we were there, but Lord, you reconciled us. You brought us back. Thank you for today. Lord, let us declare the hope to the world. And we give you praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning, if you will.